think about that night that our Savior was born and all that that meant, coming into this world as a baby. A very humble birth. I want to take a few moments to think about that tonight. The humble King. The birthday of a king is my favorite Christmas carol. And the truth of it is, this is the sovereign Lord of the universe born. And think about that night. You think about kings, for me, the British monarchy comes to mind, right? And we're plagued with that sometimes, and it intrudes into the American mindset. I don't know why it is. There's almost like an infatuation with the British monarchy, with all its pomp and splendor and everything, and continues to capture the world's attention, especially this last year with the death of the Queen. And it almost seems, larger than life, and yet we're seeing some of their problems aired onto the whole world even. It's not a perfect family either. This is not the picture of King Jesus portrayed in Scripture. Pomp and circumstance and splendor and all that. And instead of being born into the lap of luxury with all that entails, we find him being born into poverty. Not even have a room to stay in except a stable. And a manger, likely of stone, probably. That was his first bed. Then his upbringing as the son of a carpenter, probably a stonemason, as well as working with wood. Raised in the backwater town of Galilee, Nazareth. When it was mentioned to, was it Nathaniel? He says, Nazareth? I mean, what can come out of Nazareth? Right? That's how a lot of the Jews looked at this city. This is the humble origins of King Jesus, as shown in the Gospels. But there's more to the story. And I want to look at another passage maybe we don't always think about. It's Philippians 2, 5 through 11, as we think about this humble king. Philippians was written by the Apostle Paul to help the Philippians, dear believing friends of his, that he suffered there, right? Acts 16, there's the whole Philippian jailer and Lydia and all them. And he writes to them to develop the mind of Christ, to help them to learn to think like Christ. And in these verses, it helps us to see what that mind looks like by noting three aspects of the humble king here. First aspect is the command of the king in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It is an imperative. It's a command where Paul is telling his readers to have this mind like Jesus, to think like him. He's just instructed them about kind of what this looks like, about, in verses 1 through 4. If you have this relationship with the Spirit and with each other, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Think the same way. Having the same love, being one accord of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem or think others better than himself. Let each of you look out only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is the mind that he wants us to have. And now he's going to describe what that looks like in verses 6 through 8. It is a mind of humility, of service to others. It is the mind that Jesus modeled in John 13 when he took off his clothes, and he wrapped a towel around himself. He takes a basin and he gets down and he washes his disciples' feet. That was a job usually reserved for like the lowest servant in the household. After all these people come in with dirty feet, walking through all the stuff, the dust and the manure and everything that's out on the streets. That was the job for the lowest of servants. And Jesus did that to set an example for his disciples. He had already told them, he says, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life ransom for many. As he says in John 10:45, not like the lords of the Gentiles. This is the mind of Christ. This is command that we are to have. The first command that you usually get in school is copy this, right? My son is going through preschool right now. All our kids officially have started school. It's a busy household. And, you know, he has to copy out laboriously, right? Because he's learning how to make his letters and numbers. Those are the first commands that we get in school. What about you? Will you copy the command of the king? Will you have the mind of Christ and be humble? Or will you continue to proudly insist on your own way, that sin and selfishness? Or you're only thinking of number one? Do you know where that leads? Scripture says that sin leads to death. The wages of sin is death. And James 1 says that begins with that strong desire which gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. That's where that goes. Will you humble yourself like Jesus to trust in Him, not yourself, and seek His way, not your own? Will you obey the command of King Jesus? So the first aspect. Second aspect, the character of the king in verses 6 through 8. This is Jesus, the mighty Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. This is the humility of Christ that Paul describes his character here. Even though he is in the form of God, very God, he is equal to God because he is God. He didn't cling to that. He didn't grasp after it. Even though he deserved it, right? But instead, he made himself of no reputation. He laid aside the independent use of his divine attributes, and he still did supernatural stuff, but he did it through the power of the Spirit, as Acts 10:38 tells us. Modeling for us what that looks like. And he took the form of a bondservant, a slave, is what that means. Right? Who's willingly done this. And he came in the likeness of men. He became a human. This is what we call the incarnation. This is what we celebrate at Christmas, where he takes on flesh. The Word becomes flesh, as John 1:14 says. With all of its limitations, he experienced hunger, cold, sleeplessness, temptations. He knows what it's like to be one of us. Hebrews 4:15 tells us he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He knows. That's why he can be our sympathetic high priest. And being found in appearance as a man, this was necessary. He had to become one of us because God can't die, right? So he had to become a human. In fact, Hebrews 2:14 tells us that he had to become a human in order to die as a human. He didn't become an angel. He became a human. The God-man. And he humbled himself. This means he wasn't forced to do this. He willingly did this. And became obedient to the point of death. This shows us how far he was willing to go in his humility. And not just any death. It gets worse. He goes even further. Even the death of the cross. This is one of the worst ways to die. Usually it was reserved for criminals and traitors. A Roman citizen couldn't be killed this way, or executed this way. And it was greatly looked down on. In fact, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:23 tells us, to the Jews it was a stumbling block into the Gentiles' foolishness. That's why I've shared with you before that picture, the old graffiti of a man on a cross with a donkey's head. They made fun of it because they're like, your Savior died? What? And for the Jews, if you died on a cross, you were cursed. And they just couldn't get over that. He did this for you and for me. This is the character of the king. You know, you ever notice characters in books and movies take time to develop, right? And if it's not done well, you don't really care, even if it's a main character, if they get bumped off. But if you do care about them, you know, they really develop that, then it's a big deal. In fact, my daughter found a meme one time that said, you know, I've captioned the top, meeting your favorite author who killed, or meeting your author who kills off your favorite characters. And it says, well, I hope you're here to apologize. Right? You, because you become so emotionally attached that you're like, I cared about that person. Do you care about the character of the king? Do you see how he loved or showed his humble character by leaving the glories of heaven and becoming one of us? And not just any human, but a poor human. I mean, Mary and Joseph were not well off. And then it gets worse, right? Then he dies as a human. Not just any death, though. He dies the death of the cross. One of the worst ways to die. And did it for you and for me. 1 Peter 1:22-24 tells us, you know, he did this. Carries by his stripes, right? He did it in our place, the substitutionary death. He himself bore sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. It was the atonement. Will you observe the character of King Jesus? Second aspect, third aspect, the conclusion of the king. Verses 9 through 11. Therefore, here's the conclusion. God, this is God the Father, has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is at every above every name. What is this name? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that's in hell. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord or Master. Sovereign to the glory of God the Father. This is the conclusion that Paul reveals as a result of Jesus humbling himself in the incarnation, becoming man and dying for them, as we just saw. God the Father highly exalts him and lifts him up. He gives him a name that is above every name. I love that passage in Revelation 19 where Jesus comes and he has that name written on him that no man knows, right? You know, he is the sovereign Lord of all. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. On heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess or admit that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Master, to the glory of God the Father. It all reflects back on him. Jesus' whole purpose in ministry, he talks about, you know, everything I did, it did to point to the Father. He didn't do it for himself. He doesn't keep it for himself. In fact, when he's given the kingdom, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about this, how he's given the kingdom until everyone is subject to him. And then in the end, what does he do? He turns around and he gives it back to the Father. This is our King. The humility of the sovereign Lord of the universe. He doesn't keep it. Growing up, I liked to read Westerns, read a lot of them, but I learned pretty quickly that some authors in Westerns like to bump off main characters. So I would regularly check the back of the book and read that final page, make sure the main person didn't die, because I hate bad endings, all right? It's just, you know, those pick an ending books? They frustrate me to no end, because you know what how I read those? I like read them with like 17 fingers. I know I don't have that many, but it, you know, feels like it. Stuck in it because I'm trying to follow every thread of the story and find the best one, right? Because you want things to end well. This does end well, doesn't it? God's story does end well and has the best ending ever. Do you see the conclusion of the king? Do you understand how because he humbled himself, God the Father exalts him in the end? Do you realize this was due to his humility, not his pride? The question is, will you humble yourself to King Jesus, or will you be forced to submit to him someday? How much better to humble yourself now than to be humble later, right? To know that there is coming a day. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment, right? This is what we need to keep in mind, and as even reminded recently with Marvina's death, and we don't know the day of our death. But God in His sovereignty, the author and giver of life, He appoints your death. And He also appoints the judgment. No one can escape that. And Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. And to those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You need to be ready. You need to trust in the One who knows when your death is. And the only One who can prepare you for the day of judgment. Will you do that? So much better to submit yourself to God. Humble yourself now. And what does James say? He will lift you up. Right? Because God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Will you admit you're a sinner in need of His help and trust in Him to rescue you from sin's condemnation? That's really what the declaration or the prayer of saving faith is. As Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord, what does the Lord mean? Master. Jesus, that means Savior. Our Master and Savior. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, proving that God accepted His sacrifice. The only One who can forgive sin. If you do that, it says with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And when you do that, you'll be saved. No more, no less. It's not about your church. It's not about your giving. It's about all your good works. It's about believing in Jesus Christ and His death for you. Have you done that? And then will you serve Him as your sovereign Lord both now and forever? Those verses in 2 Corinthians 5, it says, the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all that we should no longer live for ourselves, but for Him who died for us and rose again. This should be our way of living. Humbling ourselves under our Lord and Master Jesus Christ in light of all that He's done for us. It only makes sense, as Romans 12 says, that we should serve Him with our lives. Will you own the conclusion of King Jesus? How many of you have ever read or remember reading The Prince and the Pauper? I recently listened to that. Mark Twain has become one of my most recent favorite authors. It's fascinating, right? I mean, it captures the imagination of these, two identical looking boys, and they get, confused, and the real king, is mistaken for, King Edward is mistaken for the pauper Tom and driven from the palace, where he gets treated like the common man and experiences a lot of the injustices that were in England at that time. And he, because of that, he purposes to rule justly. And finally, in the end, just when it looks like everything's falling apart, he proves that he's the King of England by restoring the Great Seal, revealing where it is, and he is crowned the King of England. And he, for his short life, he rules justly and with mercy. But it's all that he learned through that time. Now, it's fiction. We don't know if this really happened. I mean, probably not, but it makes for a great story. How much more the real story about Jesus, the sovereign Lord of all, who humbled himself. And even though he was king of all, to know that he knows what it's like to be one of us. So the question for you tonight is, do you see the command of King, the character of the king, and the conclusion of the king? Will you obey his command, observe his character, and own his conclusion? Will you serve the humble king? Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you that you are willing to send your son because of your great love. He's willing to humble himself, become one of us. Lord, may we be humble like he is. Respond in humility to our King Jesus. We long for the day, look forward to the day when you will rule in power and glory, and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory, or to all your glory. We thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.